How's everybody doing? End of term? Hanging in there? Yeah. Yes. One loud yeah. All right. Good. Let's say a quick prayer. Lord God, we gather here in your presence where two or three or many more gathered in your name, you promised to be there. And we thank you for that and ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts will be fitting and acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So sometimes as a pastor, I'm privileged to be at people's deathbeds. You didn't expect that, did you? A little somber note to start things. They say that your last words sometimes carry extra meaning, like they're extra heavy, right? And often that's the case. They're heavy with meaning. And I want to draw our attention to a passage from John 17. Jesus isn't dying on the cross in this passage, but he's getting close to it. And in John's gospel, Jesus is giving this talk to his disciples around the time of the Last Supper before he goes onto the Mount of Olives. So right before he's arrested and put on trial. And at this really momentous time, as his death is getting near, he gives a talk, a speech to them, a prayer, in fact, and it's the single longest speech we have from Jesus recorded. It's something significant. And Jesus says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's a really, really remarkable passage, remarkable prayer. These are among Jesus' last words, and we want to give them great weight, because they carry that. Jesus is nearing his death, and his thoughts, not his thoughts, his prayers turn to his followers. And he asks his Father that we may be one as he and his Father are one. And then he adds that when his people are in unity, the world will notice it. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So our unity as Christians, as the church, reflects God's own unity of love and purpose. And our unity shines that love and purpose so bright that this broken, blind, divided world can't take its eyes off of us. Jesus' prayer in John 17 shows us how close this matter of unity is to God's heart. Right? Pastor Josh asked me to speak tonight for a few minutes on this theme of unity, what we have and share together as Christians, what is close to God's heart, specifically what gets called the ecumenical church. You can bring up the next slide. Ecumenical, ecumenism, is that a new word for some of you? Who's not heard it before? Yeah, good. Oh, we get to learn a new word tonight. And I get to teach you. Nice. Ecumenical is a word originally Greek, as you can see. Same word we get the word economy from, interesting enough, having to do with household or habitat. But it's a word theologians use, church people in the church use, to call us to the task of promoting unity that we have as Christians, celebrating where it exists and working to overcome where it doesn't. Ecumenism, or the ecumenical church, so that the world may believe, so that they look at us and see God. We celebrate where it exists and we work where it doesn't, because both things are true. The church of God, the people of God are one, and yet we're not one church, are we? Lots of denominations, lots of division. We're many churches and denominations with signs of unity, yes, but also lots of broken relationships, many fierce conflicts. What does Jesus mean when he says and he prays for us to be one? can't mean that the unity we have as Christians, as the church, is just homogeneity, as if we're everywhere and always exactly the same without any distinction or diversity. That would be quite dreary, wouldn't it? Very dreary, almost terrifying. We know this isn't the case because when Jesus prays that his people would be one, he prays that we'll be one like he and his Father are one. And we worship one God who's three persons in distinction, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, I just snuck the doctrine of the Trinity into this talk. It was so smooth. Our God is not a mathematical monad, right? He's not a solitary unit. This is where we have really good conversations on campus with Muslim friends who they just have so much trouble grasping the fact that God reveals himself and defines what one means, not mathematics. God gets to say what one means, and it means one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how the God of the Bible reveals himself to us, as diversity within unity. So on earth as it is in heaven, we God's people here should be like him. And this is a wonderful witness to a world, the diversity that the church has. Two summers ago, I was organizing for the multi-faith chaplaincy in the UNC, a promo video that UBC wanted to produce. Because the room was new. We had just gotten this room, UNC 316, right? We'd just gotten it. It was brand spanking new. They wanted to profile it for their social medias. And they did this in the summer. So I reached out to Josh, there he is, and I asked him to find the students, the UCM students who are on campus, and send them to me over lunch hour in the UNC. I think I bribed them with some Starbucks gift cards. And the students, I think there was eight of them, they pretended to have a Bible study. They were reading the Bible, and the UBC's videographer was kind of moving around them in this creepy way, filming them for about 5 minutes to create this sort of 30-second clip of the room in use, right? And it worked fine. And afterwards, the videographer comes to me and he's like, Todd, that was great. Thanks, you checked all of the UBC diversity boxes. Well done. And I said, what do you mean? And he's like, well, look at the group. They're super diverse. And then I looked at the students, and yeah, there was like eight students, two sexes, I think three ethnicities, four nationalities. Boom, you know, we crushed it. And I said to him, we weren't trying to check diversity boxes. I said, this is what the church of the church looks like. This is what God's people around the world look like. And he's like, oh, I had no idea. So of course you don't. I didn't say that to him, but this is what I was thinking in my head. I have to bite my tongue a lot in my job. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. And the Church of Christ is beautiful in its diversity. You guys are beautiful in your diversity. Like, look around at each other. This is a wonderful mix. UBC drools over the kind of diversity that's in this room. The diversity that God's Spirit just makes, right? After this, I looked. You bring up the next slide. And there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried aloud in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Like, we as the church, you here, are a foretaste of the kingdom of God. This is what this passage from Revelation is showing us. This is what the Church of Christ looks like. And we are to be a sign of that, of God's reign, and all our color and diversity, sounds and sights, harmony through the Lamb who was slain, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, as Paul says, has broken down barriers and walls that people have put up. He says that in Galatians. On earth, as it is in heaven. So if one allows for diversity to flourish, one allows for diversity to flourish, difference to be acknowledged, one cannot mean division, though. God is not divided among himself. The Father and the Son are in harmony with each other, not set against each other. Scripture shows the Father, the Son, and the Spirit sharing the same will, the same love, the same purpose, and calls us to the same. But the church is divided. We are a broken witness in a broken world. And our witness to God suffers because of it. If you don't believe me, have a conversation with a Muslim. And that's one of the first things they're going to say is, why are there so many of you? Can't you get along? And it's really, really hard to answer that question. I remember a couple of years ago, a student came to me for some conversations. He had he's long graduated. He had a terrible family, and was working through issues related to that. And he said that his parents fought so much that they couldn't even eat together at the dinner table. They had to eat separately. It's a broken family, right? We Christians, we can't eat together either. Roman Catholics and Protestants, to name the biggest quarrel, were not allowed to take the supper together, the Lord's Supper, the one table. We're divided on some big issues. Too often Christians, and bring up the next slide, please. Too often Christians have let our fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions shatter the unity of the body of Christ. We have to hold these two things in tension. There are many denominations and many churches because God's grace in creating a wonderfully diverse world, and there are so many denominations and churches because of sin. They're both true. It's hard to fit them together, but they're both true. When I was studying to be minister, I served for 4 months on one of the far-flung Scottish islands. Bring up the picture. I'll show you my church. This was it. I was in a village of just several, I think there was about 500 people in this village, Gaelic-speaking Scots. There was only one type of Christian there. We were all Protestants. Not just Protestants, the best kind of Protestants. We were Presbyterians. A village of 500 people, there was 4 Presbyterian churches because no one could get along with each other. We're exactly the same, but we couldn't get along. Factions, disagreement, pride. This wasn't diversity. This was division. And all over the world we see this. I mean, here in Kelowna, do you know how many church plants start because of a pastor's selfish ambition? Happens all the time. Or petty personality conflicts, or squabbling about minor points of belief. It's tragic. Christ Church is wonderfully diverse and sinfully divided. Not always easy to differentiate the two when confronted by the myriad denominations in the world. This is where the task comes to us, here, now, you, me, made one as a gift of grace by the power of the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians, bring up the next slide. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you haven't figured it out from that passage, one matters a lot to God, right? It's repeated quite a lot. Our baptism in the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brings us into the one church in which we share the life of our one Lord, crucified and resurrected for us, and whose one truth we are to proclaim and to live. That's the gift. And it comes with a task. Make every effort to to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Unity is a gift. That's our reality, but we need to protect it. We need to promote it. We need to cherish it. This makes ecumenism, to use the word we just learned, not an option. It's a command. Make every effort. That means we need to lament division in our churches and between churches. We need to repent of it, and we need to look for ways to overcome it. And I think this is where a lot of Protestants get really lazy. Over the past couple of years, I've seen quite a few students, some of them coming through the UCM group, leave evangelical Protestant churches to become Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic, because they feel that the one Lord, one faith, one baptism that Paul's talking about is better reflected in the Eastern Church or in the Roman Church, in their doctrine, their liturgy, their moral teachings. And frankly, these traditions, they do care a lot more than most of us about unity. They make a lot of effort to keep the unity of the faith, and it's compelling to the world. It's even compelling to a lot of Protestants looking from the outside as we look on our fractured and often fissiparous tradition, right? So should we all become Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox? I can grow up my beard like a Roman Catholic or an Orthodox priest. No, I don't think we do. I don't think we shouldn't. I'm not convinced those traditions do a great job of protecting the diversity of God's church, even as they suffer less division. But I'll speak to you as Protestants, though. We don't need to convert to another tradition, but it is necessary for us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that's something we haven't been good at doing. Now, here's how I think of doing it. Okay, I'm going to give you an analogy. And you might find this helpful, you might not. Think of it like this. This is how I think of it. Through one faith, we're brought into God's one family, the church. And we have one faith. We share it together. We confess this one faith. We speak it out, though, with different accents. Each of us has a certain accent when we speak the faith, just like we have a certain accent when we speak the language we all share. We all speak English here, right? Let's use that as an example. We all have an accent speaking English, and our accent's shaped by family tradition, our culture, circumstances, all those kind of things. Similarly with our church accent. My accent as a Christian is Reformed. That's how I speak the faith. When I confess the one faith we all share, that means I speak it a little bit differently. You'll hear it differently. I stress certain things that you might not with your accent. My tradition, we stress the majesty and sovereignty of God, the authority of the scriptures, the scope of the Bible. Maybe in your church, in your Pentecostal church, your accent falls on the Holy Spirit's gifts. Maybe in your Baptist church, it falls on discipleship, on following Jesus in the everyday. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, their accent falls on the institution of the church, the sacraments. All God's people speak the one faith, but we do so with different accents. Does that seem to make sense as an analogy? Now, don't you dare think to yourself, though, well, not me. I don't have an accent. I go to a non-denominational church. We're not a denomination. Listen, non-denominational churches are like no-name brand food, okay? Show the picture. It's a brand. It's just pretending not to be, all right? You have an accent. We all have an accent. When we as Christians speak the faith, when we confess Jesus, the one faith laid out in Scripture, we need to recognize that we speak with an accent. And doing that is a first step towards unity. You know, my first job after graduation, my first big boy job, as my wife would say, was as a lecturer in a seminary in Central Africa, in Malawi. And I was teaching theology there and church history. This was an institution that had year-long courses. Imagine that. Courses ran all year. So my first semester, I was teaching Introduction to Church History. I thought I was crushing it, just roaring through the centuries of the church, students hanging on all my words. Then I set the midterm just before Christmas and marked it over Christmas, and about half the class failed. So yeah, you first-year engineering students know what that feels like, right? But this actually makes profs look really bad when half the class fails. So I asked the class after the Christmas break, I'm like, what happened? I thought you guys were paying attention. Why did everybody fail? And there's this sort of dead silence in the class. And I could see people kind of looking at each other like, you tell them, you tell them. No one wanted to say anything. Finally, a mature student from the back stood up and she says, Abambo, like, sir, we don't understand you. You have a very strange accent. I was pretty bummed when I went home. I was like, I speak perfect Canadian. What is that? What's wrong with my accent? I began to speak after that, though, really slowly and a lot more clearly than I had before. You bring up the slide. I love how Paul prefaces this. Before he talks about unity, he says this, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. We need to slow down, talk more slowly. We need to become gentle and patient with each other so that others will understand our accent, the way we speak the Christian faith. And we need to become humble to listen to their accent, to take time to listen to them, how they're confessing the one faith. What might we learn from them? Where might we be challenged? How could we grow? What's the Spirit showing us? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit that is ours already through baptism and faith. That requires us to be gentle and humble, listening to other church traditions, other church denominations speak the one faith. Be gentle and patient in speaking it ourselves. Now, I want to say one more thing in closing. There is a way of speaking the one faith where, I'll be frank, where we simply mangle it, okay? It's like our accent becomes so strong and so strange that it's not intelligible anymore. It's like this TV commercial I saw when I lived in Germany.
Das hier ist mein Sektor. Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät, das wird die beste. Das ist das Überlebens-Rihanna.
German Coast Guard.
We're thinking.
What are you thinking about?
I can get away with those things because I lived in Germany and my wife is German and I speak German like this guy speaks English, okay? We try to confess the faith, to speak the faith, but we mispronounce the words. We muddle them. And then we're not really speaking the one faith anymore, are we? We're not really confessing the same Lord as everyone else. We haven't got the words right. Our accent is so bad. It happens. I had a theology prof in my graduate studies who didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead or that the Bible was the word of God. I'm not sure why he was a theologian. But his accent was so shaped by our culture and by the philosophy he read that he no longer spoke the one faith. And sometimes culture shapes our accent so badly, so heavily, that our speech gets twisted and we're no longer confessing the one faith and the one Lord with all the rest of the one people of God. I think there's lots of pressure on us in university to change our accent, to such a degree when we're talking about Jesus, when we're following Jesus, that if we were to do this, we wouldn't really be saying the same thing as the one people of God. We want to be careful about that. We confess one Lord and one faith. This is what the church has called in its creed, the Catholic Church. Bring up the next slide. Protestants are Catholic. We're not Roman Catholic. We're Catholic. Catholic means universal. It means what's believed by all people, everywhere, at all times, as of the most important thing about Christian faith. That's what Catholic means. It's a word we Protestants need to use. It's our word too. We're Catholic Christians. God's church is stretched out as wide as this diverse world, and we want to listen for all those accents. And his church is as deep as the centuries. We want to listen to those accents too. That's what it means to be Catholic. It's a gift to those called to one body, one spirit, one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism. A gift. It's ours to treasure and keep. It's also ours to make every effort for unity towards that is protected and cherished. So, in summary, as I conclude, I'm suggesting that there's one way we can think of this godly task of keeping the unity is have this firm conviction that there's one Lord and one faith that we confess, along with the whole church Catholic. And the humility to recognize that we all confess the faith with a particular accent, a different accent, and then we need the patience to learn to listen to other people's accents as they confess the faith, so that then we all may be one as the Spirit has made us one. I was baptized into the church Catholic in a Reformed church. I was 3 weeks old. I'm now a minister in the same. So I grew right where I was planted. My accent is clear and confident when I confess the one faith. But along the way, I've worshipped and studied with Anglicans, with Baptists. I've listened to their accent and learned from it. My PhD supervisor was a Roman Catholic theologian, not the one who didn't believe in the resurrection, a different one, a better one. My wife is Lutheran. Two of our three kids are baptized in the Lutheran church. We were members of that church when we lived in Europe. I've learned from that accent too. I've heard them speak the faith. It's challenged me. I've grown for it. I learned the accents of my African students, most of whom were from charismatic backgrounds. They really challenged me. Scottish Highlanders, Taiwanese Presbyterians. When I come to UCM, you have an accent. You probably don't realize that, but you do. Like this testimony time that you guys do, we'd never do that in my church. That's crazy. Giving the mic to people? No way. What are you thinking? I love it, though. I love hearing this. This is your accent. This is how you're speaking the one faith. Something to be something precious, something to be treasured. You don't have to travel the whole world, though, to listen to other people's accents. Look around this room. The whole world is here. It's in this room. People speaking not just with different English accent, but with different church accents. Listen patiently. Be humble. Learn from it. Grow together as you confess the one Lord, one faith, one hope. And now we're going to gather at one table, which is great. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And as we do, we come to the table of the Lord. I'd like us to confess the one faith that we share as God's people, as the Church Catholic, through all times and places. This is what we believe. Let's stand together and confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.